Last week we looked at chapter 1. We saw that Habakkuk lived at a sad and frightening time in the history of the Jewish nation. You see his description of the way things were throughout the land. Chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Judah was supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to live under his law in obedience to his commandments. It wasn't very long since a righteous king, Josiah, had led the nation into reformation, and outwardly the nation had been cleansed. But now again the nation was full of wickedness and crime. Innocent people were being oppressed in brutal ways. The law was paralyzed. Everywhere there was violence and bloodshed. And Habakkuk had been praying about these things. He'd been watching what was happening. He was horrified, and he was praying. He was pleading with God to step in. Habakkuk found it bewildering that the Lord should allow wicked people to carry on doing wicked things like this. And he's asking the Lord why, and he's begging the Lord to intervene. I asked the question last week, how Habakkuk thought the Lord would intervene. And we don't know, but I imagine that what he was expecting was that God would answer his prayers by sending a great spiritual awakening, that there would be repentance throughout the land. But that wasn't what was going to happen. The Lord spoke to Habakkuk, and you can see what the Lord had to say to him in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So the Lord assures Habakkuk that he is going to act, in fact, that he's already acting, but not in the way that Habakkuk had expected. What God is doing is something that will astound Habakkuk. What is the Lord doing? And what's he going to do? The answer's there in verse 6. I am raising up the Chaldeans. Another name for the Babylonians. I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Lord had been working in the background, giving strength and power to the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was expanding at a huge rate, and the Babylonian Emperor Nebuchadnezzar was launching invasions of one country after another, and the Lord was going to bring the Babylonians against Judah. The Babylonians were going to invade the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord says, I'm doing that. Verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Habakkuk had been praying that God would act to punish the wickedness of Judah. And the Lord says, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And then the Lord goes on to describe how powerful and how ruthless and how wicked and how brutal the Babylonians actually are. That's what he does between verses 6 and 11. And it's climaxed in verse 11 that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, sweep by like the wind and go on. They're guilty men whose own might is their god. The Babylonians worship nothing more than they worship their own power. They're self-obsessed. And they're godless people. And yet they are going to be the means that God is going to use to answer Habakkuk's prayer and to sort out the people of Judah. Well, if Habakkuk was struggling before, then Habakkuk is absolutely shattered now, having heard that word from the Lord. He was originally puzzled by the fact that the Lord seemed to be allowing wicked people to get away with wicked lives. That had moved him to prayer. But now the Lord's told him that in answer to his prayer, he's raising up even more wicked people to do even more wicked things. The Babylonians, the things that they were guilty of, were far worse than anything that was going on in Judah. And yet the Lord was raising up these Babylonians, and he was going to allow them to dominate the whole world. Habakkuk just couldn't believe it. He had heard about the Babylonians. He'd heard about the things that they do. And now the Lord is telling him that he, the Lord himself, stands behind the Babylonians and is pushing them into doing these things. So Habakkuk asks this question in verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? The Babylonians broke every promise they ever made, every treaty they'd ever made. Why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? That's what the Babylonians were doing. They were just swallowing up one nation after another. Habakkuk describes in verses 14 to 16 the way that the Babylonians go out like fishermen, and they just catch whole nations in their net and drag them off into exile. And so Habakkuk asks another question in verse 17. Is he then, is the Babylonian emperor, is he then just to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk simply does not understand what God is doing. He doesn't understand how a God who is perfectly holy can plan the things that he has planned. And he's asking, where will it lead? What are you going to let the Babylonians and other wicked nations, are you going to let them carry on forever? Is this world always going to be dominated by the power of evil? Is it going to be a case of one brutal nation swallowing up other nations forever and wickedness prevailing on earth? Lord, what are you going to do? That's where we left it last week. Chapter 2. I, says Habakkuk, will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, I've asked these questions of God. I've put my questions to him. I've made my complaint to him. I've told him that it seems unjust, that it seems contrary to his own character, what he's doing. I've asked him how long it's going to continue. Now I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk pictures himself here as a watchman. That's quite a common picture of the prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet is the man who, as it were, stands to look into the distance and to see what is going to happen. And then he's supposed to warn the people to whom he prophesies. He's supposed to warn them that danger is coming to them. Well, Habakkuk is a watchman. But at this point, as a watchman, his role is simply to look out, to wait for God to speak to him again, so that then on the basis of that, he can speak to the nation. He can speak to his fellow Jewish people. He's going to watch. He's going to listen. That's his responsibility. Up until now, he's been reacting. And he's been telling the Lord what he thinks the Lord should do and what he thinks the Lord shouldn't do. He's been questioning the Lord's ways, the Lord's intentions. But now he realizes that he can't carry on doing that. He's come to the point where he simply has to wait humbly and accept what God says. There is a point where we've got to do that, isn't there? We can argue with God. We talked about that last week. We can question God. We can wrestle with questions of why this and why that. We can apply our intelligence and our knowledge to different situations. But there comes a point where we've simply got to say, well, now I've spoken to God. Now I'm just going to wait to see what he does and to listen to what he teaches me. Habakkuk's reached that point where he's in a mood of submission. He's waiting and he's trusting that whatever the Lord says, it will be right. And at last, the Lord does answer him. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me. And the Lord spelled out to Habakkuk what his responsibility must be. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. The Lord makes it clear that he's going to give Habakkuk a vision. That's not the only way that God communicates with Habakkuk. Sometimes God just speaks to Habakkuk. But Habakkuk is going to be given a vision. We'll be told about that vision in chapter 3. But at this point, the Lord is just saying, it will come to you. You will be given a vision of what I'm planning to do in the end. When that vision does come, it's not for you to question it, Habakkuk. It's not for you to decide whether it's acceptable or not. You are just to write it down so that it will be, so that my message, the message I give you through that vision, will be available to others. Just write down what you see and make that plain on tablets. I don't think the word tablets is, is the best word. That gives us the idea of little things, you know, the size of an electronic tablet. I think he's saying, write it down on big placards. Write it down on the billboards. And then put them up where people can see them. My message. So that he may run who reads it. A person will be able to read my message even when they're running past. They won't need to stop and try and get out their spectacles or get out a magnifying glass to read the small print. No, Habakkuk's got to write it up so big that everybody will see it and be able to read it. That a person may run who reads it. Habakkuk's first task now is not to argue with what God is revealing. It's not to try and reason it through and explain why it's fair. His job is to pass it on, and to pass it on faithfully, and to make sure that the people around him know what God is planning to do. If he's a watchman, if God has appointed him to be the watchman for the nation, he has got to make God's message to the nation clear. He's got to warn them. There are lots of things in the Bible, aren't there, that we don't understand. There are lots of things that God says in the Bible about himself and what he's going to do that we struggle with. And we find it hard to see how they can be right and fair. We find it hard to see why God does some of the things that he does do. And the Bible's answers don't always satisfy us. They don't need to. Our job is just to believe that what God says is right. That God is wiser than we are. And then to pass on God's words. To pass on what the Bible says to the people around us. We don't have to explain it. We don't have to, in the sense of explain why God does what he does. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to modify it. We don't have to play it down. We simply have to tell people the truth as God has shown it to us. That's what Habakkuk has to do at this point in time. And when he's had this vision, and when he's declared what the Lord is going to do, when he's written it up on those placards and everybody else has had an opportunity to know what God's message is, he is told that he must be prepared to wait then for God to bring about what he said he'll bring about. And the vision is not about something that's going to happen in the immediate future. There's an appointed time for the vision to be fulfilled. But it will happen. If it seems slow, just wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. For 2,000 years, God's people have been telling the world that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And that there's going to be a day of judgment. And that all evil is going to be dealt with and all injustice is going to be sorted out. It's 2,000 years since that was first written up, as it were, on our placards. And it's not happened yet. What have we got to do? We've got to carry on believing that it will happen. If it seems slow, we keep waiting. If the world laughs and says, well, if he were going to come, he'd have come by now. I can't see any signs of it. We don't pull back from that. We simply say, he himself has given us that message, that there's going to be a day of judgment. We're waiting for it. Habakkuk must be somebody who submits humbly to the word of God. He must be somebody who declares the word of God to others, and he must be somebody who is willing to wait for God to fulfill what he has said. Verse 4 gives us a striking contrast between two attitudes that human beings may take. The first line of verse 4 is quite difficult to translate and be sure that you're translating it right. Literally, the first line of verse 4 just says, "Behold, puffed up, his soul is not straight within him." Which isn't terribly elegant or clear, is it? Behold, look, puffed up, his soul is not straight within him. The Lord, speaking to Habakkuk, is indicting the sort of person whose soul is puffed up. The sort of person who demands explanations from God. The sort of person who believes that he can understand everything and that he can hold God to account. The sort of man who says, well, I believe God should do this. I believe that God must do that. I believe that God can't do the other. There is one sort of human being who sits in judgment upon God and isn't willing to submit to his word. The Lord says, such a man, his soul isn't straight. He's warped. Everything he thinks, everything he does is going to be warped because he's warped. He's warped by the fundamental sin of pride. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous man is a man who lives by faith. He doesn't try to explain God. He doesn't try to, he doesn't expect to understand everything about God. He doesn't try to tell God what he ought to do. He simply trusts God. Comes back to what we were saying on Sunday night. From the psalm, such a simple thing. In house of Israel, trust in the Lord. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. All you who fear him, trust in the Lord. Now the Lord says to Habakkuk, that is what righteousness is all about. The righteous man is a man who has faith. He simply trusts me. Even when things I do are hard to understand, even when it goes against all his own expectations, even when there seems a long delay in my doing the things I've said I'll do, the righteous man is the man who simply trusts, who has faith in me and in my word. And that man will live. That's where the emphasis is. The warped man, the puffed up man, is on the road to death. But the righteous man, the man who lives by faith, lives. And he will live. It's as a man trusts in the living God that he himself receives life. The curse of death is overcome. Paul takes this verse up and he makes it his great key text. In the letter to the Romans, he puts it right at the beginning as the text on which he's preaching in Romans. The just shall live by faith. The way in which we enter righteousness, the way in which we receive righteousness from God, and the way in which we receive life, eternal life, is by faith alone. Here it is in Habakkuk. There are two different attitudes that people may have towards God. There's the man who thinks of himself as capable of sitting in judgment upon God, of arguing with God, of living by his own intelligence and his own reasoning. He's warped. But then there's the man who simply lives believing God, recognizing his own littleness and God's greatness. that man is righteous. That man will live. Habakkuk is learning that lesson, isn't he? Habakkuk starts as a man who thinks he knows what God ought to do, and who knows what he expects God to do. And God has shocked him. God said, what you expect me to do isn't what I'm going to do at all. And Habakkuk has been bewildered by that, and he's argued back about that, and he said, how can you do this? How can you do that? But he's learning. He's learning that he's got to simply wait for God. He's got to simply listen submissively, because that is the road to righteousness and life. Now, what about the Babylonians then? The Lord begins to fill out the picture of the Babylonians and what they're going to do in the short term, and then what is going to happen to them in the long term. Verse 5. This is what it says in the ESV. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. If you got a reference copy of the ESV, then you'll see a little number by the word wine, and it'll refer you to the footnotes where it says Masoretic text, Dead Sea Scroll, wealth. For those of you who don't know the jargon, the Masoretic text means the standard Hebrew text of the Old Testament, and the earliest copies we have of the Masoretic text are from about 1000 AD. But you know that at a place called Qumran, lots of scrolls were found in caves. They're known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they include lots of copies of the Hebrew Old Testament that are much, much older, that go right back in some cases to the 1st century BC. And just occasionally there's a word in the Dead Sea Scrolls that's different from the word in the Masoretic text. And this is one of those instances. In those older manuscripts, or in one of them, what it says is this: moreover, wealth is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. The point I think that is being made here is that the Babylonians, what are they motivated for by in the end? They want wealth, and they want more of it, and they want more of it, and they want more of it. But it's a traitor. Wealth is a traitor, because wealth promises you lots of things. Wealth says, when you've got this much, then you'll be satisfied. But it never keeps its word. People who listen to the claims of wealth, they finish up wanting more and more, and they can never be at rest. The Lord is saying, that's the Babylonians. They will never be satisfied, however big their empire grows, however much money they've got in the treasury, however many nations they've plundered. They will never be at rest, because the more wealth they've got, the more they'll want. These arrogant Babylonians are going to be, they're going to carry on this campaign, swallowing up nations, and they'll never be satisfied. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he's never had enough. Sheol, the place of the dead. Sometimes just the grave. Death itself. When do you think, in what year in human history, do you think death will say, oh, well, I've swallowed up so many billions of people, I won't swallow up any more. It's not going to happen, is it? Death is never satisfied. However many people have died, there will always be more people who will die. Well, the Lord says about the Babylonians, they are like death. They will never be satisfied, however much they gather in. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. So what's the Lord saying to Habakkuk? He's saying, look, if you're expecting this Babylonian expansion just to stop short at some point, if you're thinking that one day the Babylonians will come to their senses and say, oh, I think we've got enough now. We don't need to invade Judah after all. If you think that I'm going to hold them back in their campaigns, forget it. They're arrogant and they're greedy and they will carry on and on. They will not be satisfied until they have swallowed up all nations. It's the answer to the question that Habakkuk asked in chapter 1, verse 17. Is the Babylonian then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? And the Lord says, yeah, as far as the Babylonian is concerned, he will do. He'll never be satisfied. But does that mean that he will go on forever? Does that mean that wickedness will be allowed to prevail forever? No. Why? Verse 6. Shall not all these, all the nations he swallowed up, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? The point that the Lord is making is that every nation that has suffered through the brutality, the greed of the Babylonians, each one, as it were, is calling for just revenge from God. God is watching. God is listening. And the outcries of all those nations that the Babylonians swallow up rises to God himself. They may be allowed to get away with their wickedness for many years, for centuries. But in the end, those whom they have wronged will be avenged. Even now they're crying out, woe, woe to the Babylonians. And the day will come when God will act. There are five woes in the remainder of this chapter. You'll see them in verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. Five different aspects of the sin of the Babylonians. But the Lord is going to bring woe upon them for each of those sins. God is going to act in justice. God is going to deal with them exactly as they deserve. But it'll be in his own time. And he is not going to be hurried. He is not going to be pushed into doing anything prematurely. And there will be times when it will be hard to wait. There will be times when it will be hard not to get impatient. But the Lord has already said to Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will come at exactly the right time, the time that God has appointed. Perhaps because of the coronavirus emergency, I think we've been following politics as a family more than we've ever done. And we've watched clips of politicians and listened to the things they say and noted some of the things they do. And I think there are times when we've sat and we've fumed and we thought, how does he get away with that? Politician maybe who just blatantly lies. And you know he's lying, and you know that he knows he's lying, and you know that all the people he's speaking to know that he's lying. You just think, how can he be so brazen? How can he be allowed to carry on in office? How can human beings allow him to carry on living like that and speaking like that? Let alone God. And it's hard not to become impatient. You know, you feel you want to just get on a train, go to the House of Commons and just pull him down as he's speaking. We're told, if God's justice seems slow, wait for it. Believe that God is going to act at exactly the right time, the perfect time, and that when he does, it will be perfect justice. There are a thousand things that happen in this world every day that make us fume and rage because they seem so unjust. It is part of Christian faith that we wait. That we wait for God's justice. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Both are true. That the way we become righteous, the way we are given righteousness, is by having that attitude of trusting God, trusting his wisdom, trusting that he is doing what's right and he will do what's right. That's the way we are given righteousness. And it's also true that when we are given righteousness, when we are living by that faith, then we share in God's own eternal life. In the end, Habakkuk is there in Scripture as an example to us of a man who learned to live by faith, to trust God's wisdom and to wait for it.